Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to verse 15. As announced, the title is Called Unto Liberty. Liberty simply means freedom. It is something that we all desire. It is something that we want to see. It is something that the world also desires. And there is a nation that has a huge statue that is named after this word liberty. The Statue of Liberty, 93 meters tall. Right in front, as you sail into America, you will see this huge statue standing as a symbol that this is the land of the free. And at the base where the feet of this statue stands, there is a broken chain or shackles that symbolizes breaking the shackles of oppression and tyranny. This statue was built up, established in the year 1875. 1885, it was inaugurated, opening ceremony. But when you and I look at the history of America, it was not the land of the free for many blacks, especially during the 1900s, the early 1900s. The African American, the segregation movement, there's not much freedom. For many of them, there was still very, very much oppression. And yet that huge statue still stands as a symbol. But it was an empty symbol of true freedom. Recently, we have another form of oppression, religious. When the U.S. Supreme Court closed its term in June 1992, it refused to hear several important cases involving church and state issues. Of the thousands of cases presented to the Supreme Court each year, only a few hundred are accepted for review. Among the cases that the court declined to examine included the case between Roberts and Madigan. The U.S. Court of Appeals for the Tenth Circuit backed up a principle who ordered a fifth-grade teacher to remove two Christian books from his classroom library of more than 240 volumes. Books concerning Greek mythology and Native American religions were not censored. Further, the teacher was ordered not to keep a Bible on his desk and was forbidden to read his Bible in view of his students. Bishop versus Delchamps. A University of Alabama psychology professor was prohibited from making occasional comments about the application of his Christian beliefs to the subjects he taught. He was also prohibited from conducting optional meetings outside his classes to discuss the evidence of God in human psychology. The U.S. Court of Appeals for the 11th Circuit held that university officials had not violated the instructor's academic freedom or his free speech rights. Constant G versus North Carolina Civil Liberties Union. Judge William Constant G had routinely begun daily court sessions with a brief prayer since his appointment in 1989. The U.S. Court of Appeals for the Fourth Circuit ordered an end to his prayers. The ruling sharply contrasts with the 1989 Supreme Court decision that upheld the constitutionality of prayers being offered at the opening sessions of legislative bodies, and so on. Many more of such cases. Statue of Liberty stands tall and upright as a symbol of freedom. But what kind of freedom are we seeing in this great land of the free? It is the freedom to sin. Freedom to commit evil and wickedness. Freedom to do whatever is right in your eyes. This was the fear of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the churches in the province of Galatia. We are called unto liberty when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. You have been delivered from the bondage of sin, the shackles that bound us when sin was our master, when we could not help ourselves but obey the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are transgressions that we see in the world outside. These are transgressions that we experience before our salvation, where whatever our heart desires, whatever it is right in my eyes, we will do it as long as we have the power to do it. And sometimes, even though we know that it is wrong, but because we think that we can get away with it, we did it anyway. This was the bondage to sin that all sinners are in, and all of God's children were in, past tense. That's why we are called unto liberty. Free from what? Free from the bondage of sin. That we do not have to obey the voice of sin, even though it continues to whisper in our ears. Because the Lord knows that as long as we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in this earthen vessel that is made out of the dust of this earth, will still be very much attracted to anything and anyone that is of this earth. You see how people love their puppies, their dogs. Both are made out of the dust of this earth. You see how we love one another as human beings. Both are made out of the dust of this earth. You see how we love our buildings, our cars, and our beautiful everything. All things are made out of the dust of this earth. We enjoy them. Our body lives in it. Our body tastes it. Our body eats it, drinks it, depends on it for survival, for breath, for life, for healing, for restoration. The Lord knows about this dependency. And yet the Lord says, you don't have to listen to the voice of sin, even though it may be shouting in your ears through your internet, through everything that you see when you walk along Orchard Road, through the television, through your friends, through your colleagues who continue to impact and influence you. Sin more and more. Listen to my voice. The Lord says, you are called unto liberty. You have been freed and delivered from the bondage of sin. So stop sinning. It's basically what this morning's message is all about. Stop sinning. We have been called unto liberty in Christ. Christ has delivered us from the bondage of sin. Because of sin, we have been sinning without end from the beginning of our birth. Before we entered into the age of accountability, we sin unknowingly. Our sinful nature is expressed, as you can see, toddlers experiencing selfish desires, throwing tantrums. Even though they are toddlers, can't speak properly, can't understand right and wrong the way that they should as adults, they have already started sinning. And it's because of sin that when we die in sin, the only righteous and just punishment is death and hell. Why? Because it is not just sin against you and me, but sin against God, the Almighty. And that is something that we have often forgotten living in this 21st century world. Because the world tells us that God does not exist. That God is the opium of weak people. No matter how we try to deny the reality and the existence of God, He will exist. His existence is not dependent upon our foolish, wishful thinking. It's just like a boy standing under the hot noonday sun in an open field and staring up into the sun. You don't exist anymore because I close my eyes and I don't see you. That is what foolish mankind is doing. Closing their eyes and say, God does not exist, even though the evidence of the existence of an all-powerful God keeps on witnessing and telling us that I exist and I'm more powerful. Look at the storms. Look at the greatness of the universe. God says, I measure the universe from one end to the other end by the span of my hand, just like that. And mankind, in his finiteness, in his puny size, think that he is so great because he has invented this telescope that is able to penetrate and see into the so-called universe, thinking that he's very great, he can just simply see, and what he has seen is nothing compared to the real size of the universe. There is no way man will ever know the true size of it. And yet God says, you know how great I am. I just measure from one end to the other end of the universe by the span of my hand. Just like that. Just to let us see and understand how puny we are, how significant we are, and yet we think that we are so great. That is our problem. And that's why when God says, I saved you and I called you unto liberty, you are now free. But not free to sin, not free to do whatever you want. The problem with those who misunderstand the blessed doctrine of the assurance of salvation that God has given to us is that once a person is truly born again, he cannot lose his salvation. And God gave us numerous Bible verses to assure us that. Because God wants those who are truly born again to have this assurance that whatever you encounter on this earth, whatever you face, whatever difficulties, whatever enemies you face, they can never, never rob you of your salvation. The relationship that you have with God as children of God in Christ can never be taken away from you, not even by the devil. No man can take you out of the Father's hand and the hand of Christ. Whose hand can be more powerful than the hand of God and the hand of Christ? No one. Neither death, nor life, nor principalities in heaven and in earth can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 8. All these are given to assure truly, genuinely born-again believers. But the problem is there are some professing believers who hold on to this assurance and then they sin with impunity. Now I cannot lose my salvation, I can do what I want. So they drink, they smoke, they gamble, they commit adultery, they commit fornication, they steal, they cheat, they lie. I can never lose my salvation. This is the abuse of a beautiful and wonderful assuring doctrine to help us hold on to our salvation as we suffer for Christ on this earth. But there are those who abuse it. And in our age and time when Christianity has turned apostate, there are more professing believers who are only believers in name, but not in reality, not in soul, not in heart, than in any period of church history. And that means we are in very, very dangerous, perilous ground. That means there are more false believers in our generation, in the 21st century, than at any time since the birth of the church in Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, soon after the ascension of Christ. That's how dangerous and deadly Christianity is to us today. The falsehood. Everybody call themselves Christians, and therefore the dilution of Christianity has become so great and so pandemic that we think that just because someone say, I am a Christian, then you talk to the person, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ lived and died for you? Yes. And do you believe that Jesus Christ ascended to heaven? Yes. And so on. Oh, therefore, he must be born again. How do you know? Because he says so. He says so. The Roman Catholics also say everything that you and I believed in. So do the Charismatics. But you look at their way of worship for 1,000 years. You look at the behavior and conduct and the way of worship and the doctrines of the charismatic movement and the new evangelicals. We do not want to see the truth. And we would rather believe in a lie. We have been called to liberty. But you look at the transgressions within the church. Look at the transgressions among ourselves. And we seem to tolerate sin far more today than ever before. And we don't even feel bad about it anymore. That is what happens when the Lord warns us that before my soon return, before my return, Christianity will turn apostate. We don't understand the implication. We don't understand the practical implications of what that means when Christianity becomes apostate very prior to the return of Christ. There will be very, very, very many professing believers who just simply confess and believe and that's about it. That's all there is. And then when you look at their betrayal, 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years down the road, it's too late. They have already damaged many people's lives. They have left behind a trail of destruction. What kind of destruction? Relationships. Lives of people that once upon a time were healthy and close and strong and warm, trusting. But now they are devastated. They're no longer talking. They're no longer friends. There is now a burden and a barrier between many relationships because we are in the last days and we have taken the liberty that Christ has won for us in when he died for us and turned it into a place to sin. That's what the Apostle Paul was very concerned with. And so he says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Instead of using the word sin, he used the word flesh. But by love, serve one another. Liberty abuse is when we allow the freedom to do whatever is right in our own eyes. For the flesh. And then we do so in the name of Christianity. And many people do so in the name of pastors, reverends, ordained ministers, preachers, leaders of the church. And we have forgotten that as leaders, a higher standard of holiness is expected of us compared to the rest of the congregation members. We have forgotten that, so much so that when leaders sin, and because they are my friends, because they are related to me, it's okay, never mind. We let it be. God says otherwise. God demonstrated that to us, that when he looks at all of us, he's no respecter of faces in judgment. And if you think that because you serve here and you serve there, and even if you are the founder of this church, or you are a leader where you have devoted your whole life to serve the church, and then when you transgress, and if you expect God to close one eye because you have been serving so faithfully all these years, that becomes a mitigating factor. That now this transgression should not be used or against you because you have been so faithful all this while. Is that not how many lawyers argue in the court of man on behalf of the defendants when they have committed a horrible crime? Oh, this person did so well in his A-level. This person goes to this community center, that community center. This person helped out in this orphanage, in this old folks home. But he has just committed a rape of an underage child. What has all this got to do with that crime? But he is so good in his studies. It's a wasted life if you put him to prison for a long time. He's done so much good works among the poor and the orphans. So it's okay for him to commit rape of an underage child? This kind of thinking, reasoning, must never enter into our psyche as children of God. God's way and God's standard is revealed to us in scriptures when God chastised his servant Moses. 39 plus years of faithful service since he brought Israel out of Egypt with God's power and help. Faithful. And then one moment of frustration and anger, he disobeyed God by smiting the rock twice. When God said to him to speak to the rock and water will flow out. And with that public transgression, God barred him from entering into the land of promise. And he could not complete the final phase of the conquest of the land of promise, even though his eyes were not dim and his body was not weakened. He was still very physically able and strong, even at the age of 120. God said, Joshua will take over. He prayed and begged God to please change your mind. Let me finish it. God said, stop praying. No. I will let you see the land from far, but not enter the land. Because your transgression was serious. I've given you so much. I speak to you face to face. I use you to do miracles. You have been endowed with so much spiritual blessing so that you could lead my people all the way into the promised land, and then you sin against me so publicly. It is serious. And we know that God never over or under punishes anyone. And God said to Moses, stop praying that prayer. It will not be answered. Consequence. The people of Israel murmured and complained when they had no water when they came out. God provided them water. They murmured and complained soon after that with no food, and God provided food. Why was it that when Moses just sinned once, after 39 plus years of faithful devotion and service, and he could not enter the promised land, when the ordinary Israelites, they sinned so many times until finally, when they refused to enter the promised land, then only God barred them from entering the promised land. How come they were permitted to sin so many sins before they were barred, and Moses only sinned one sin, as recorded for us in the book of Numbers, and then he was barred? Why? Because Moses, you have been given so much more, and therefore a higher standard of holiness is expected of you. God is always just and fair. The people were not given the privilege of walking up Mount Sinai and speak with God face to face. You were. Because of the calling, the high calling that God has entrusted to you. A higher standard of holiness. This thinking must be in us as well. And that will put the fear of God in every one of us who are in positions of leadership. From the leaders in all the fellowship groups, from the leaders in all the Bible study groups, especially, of course, including the session members, pastors, preachers, all of us. We better have the fear of God and behave ourselves. We are not called unto liberty to sin. We are called unto liberty to serve one another, to be slaves. That's what we are here to do. And by love, we do so. Love means we are loved by God, and with the same love that you've experienced from God, you love one another. And what kind of love was God's love for us? Did God love us when we were already His children? No. God loved us unconditionally, even though we were ugly, filled with sin, soaked in all kinds of filth and evil and wickedness. Nothing lovely in any one of us, and yet God the Father sacrificed His only begotten Son, the one and only greatest human sacrifice to the one true living God. That's the only way to save you and me from sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to become the Son of Man to be our human sacrifice, and He died for us. That's the only way to take the anger and the wrath of God that we all deserve, because our sin against Him is heinous. That's the only way. There is no plan B. This is the only way to save you and me from hell and from the bondage of sin. No other way. Unconditional sacrificial love was what Jesus Christ had to do to save you and me. And this is the same love that God has given to us, to you and me, when Romans 5:5, the moment you are born again, the Holy Spirit, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit came into us. So that now we are able to love one another with this same love, sacrificial, unconditional love, but always in truth. When God sent Jesus Christ to die for us, it was in truth. Whose truth? God's truth. Because when God made a covenant with man, anyone who sinned must die. Genesis 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. And when men sin, men must die. God cannot just simply let us enter heaven and close both eyes. God has to wash away all our sins to make us holy and righteous and pure, so that when we enter heaven in holiness, not in sin. And therefore, God has to wash away our sins. And God did through Christ, because Christ had to take the punishment for us, because all sinners must be punished. That's God's justice. And God did not simply have another justice. Same justice. Everyone who sinned must be punished. And that's why you and I thank God for Jesus Christ, because He was our substitute. He took our place 2,000 years ago when He walked on this earth obeying all of God's laws perfectly, and then He was led as a lamb to the slaughter silently. He allowed Himself to be persecuted, shamed, and humiliated, and crucified, and died because of your sins and my sins, it kept him on the cross. Not man, not the nails. His love for you and me, an unconditional sacrificial love from God the Father and God the Son. Jesus Christ died. And with this same love, God says, I want you to serve one another as slaves. Esteem others better than yourself, always in truth. That's how God wants us to use our liberty. Not as an occasion to sin, but as an occasion to love one another in truth. By serving one another, helping one another. To do what? To become more holy, to become better believers. Because when you and I live on this earth, many of you have a life outside of the church. I don't have. I don't have a life outside the church anymore. I don't have any more friends. The moment I gave up my architecture, when the Lord called me into full-time ministry, I knew that door of my life is closed for good after 3.5 years. You still have. My life outside now would primarily be with my siblings and my brothers, and we meet only once a year, at most twice. During Chinese New Year, and perhaps sometimes, very rarely, at weddings or maybe at Christmas time, and that's about it. But other than that, the people that I meet in my life are basically church people, Bible college students. That's it. But you continue to work outside, you continue to face the world. Students, you face the world as students. Those who are working, you face the world out there. You still have friends out there who are not Christians. You still have friends out there whose lives are characterized by sin, by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You walk into the world with all the philosophies and all the ideas of the world bombarding you day in and day out with all your business contacts. And you try to make a living. Why do you think the Lord targeted all of you? Primarily, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you trust God to provide all that you need for your home and for your family out there. Just like the 12 tribes, they were tasked to look after the land. The priests and the Levites were tasked to study God's word and to teach the word of God so that the people of Israel will be spiritual. And that's what we are tasked to do as full-time workers. To help you to study God's word to the best of our ability, to spend as much time as possible to study God's word, to feed you and to help you. Because when you are in the world, Monday to Saturday, 8-9 hours or more, bombarded by the ideas and the philosophies of the world through many of God's enemies. These are the servants and the minions of the God of this world. All your colleagues who are non-believers, who are unbelievers, they are followers of the God of this world, knowingly and unknowingly, with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and mammon is their God. How can you not be affected? How can you not be affected in even the slightest way, slightest manner, by the philosophies and ideology of the God of this world? Love mammon, love mammon, love mammon is the unceasing clarion call of the world that we are living in, right? Love mammon, that is the measure of a good and successful life. Get yourself out of the condominium, live in landed properties. And you're bombarded by these notions. How not to be impacted and affected. And when all these notions creep into your soul, and that is the beginning, when you and I will begin to use liberty for the things of the flesh. I'm a Christian. And then and yet when you go out into the world, you're motivated by money and promotion. Motivated by a bigger house, a bigger bank account, whereby your trust is in the size of your bank account for your retirement instead of Christ. All these are realities. And then you do whatever is right in your own eyes. You want to have a more complete life. That's what many people long for now. Not so much money now. They want a complete life. Isn't that still the life where you want to do what is right in your own eyes? Isn't that what an occasion to the flesh means? Those that are very, very sinful are much easier to avoid. The others that are not sinful at all in themselves, but they are still of the flesh, they are the more deadly of the two. The Bible calls it the cares of the world in another context. Remember the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches found in Matthew 13? And because of that, they did not obey God's word. That is when the word of God falls onto a thorny heart. Appear to grow for a while, appear to love God's word for a while, but bore no fruit because of the cares of the world, that is family, lives and responsibilities, your children, your future, your job, your homes. And the deceitfulness of riches had choked them. And the word of God was not obeyed in their lives. You think that is not real? God is never wrong. That's how God described the many ways a person can receive or reject the word of God. That is one of the rejection. Very subtle. On the surface, looks so real. When you hear God's word, you say amen to God's word. You say, very good message, pastor. Very good message, preacher. And yet, when the word of God is not obeyed, what is the point and purpose of the very good? As far as God is concerned, he's not impressed. Only lip service. If it's really good, transform your life. Let the word of God take root in the good ground, a good heart, and let it bear fruit where your life is changed. You're no longer pursuing after mammon. Now you're only pursuing after holiness in Christ. Serve one another. Care for each other's interests. What are the interests that you want me to care for? The biblical teaching is, help you to be holy. Help you to be holy. And that's why the bulk of the word of God is to sanctify, to clean us up. That's why the word of God, most of the time, is about, in inverted commas, scolding. Because that's what the cleansing agent is supposed to do. That's why when you want to scrub away all the rust in your pots and pans, you use a very rough scouring pad, right? You use something that is smooth like oil. You rub and rub, it will not go away. You need a scouring pad that is rough, and then you put in the right kind of detergent or whatever it is, and then you scrub, and then you see the dirt disappear. And then you get a very shiny pot again. The pot is complaining, very painful. Use something smoother. But use something smoother, the dirt will not come out. The rust will not come out. All the filth and the oil will not come out. When the word of God sanctifies us, it will hurt us. Hurt what? Hurt the pride. Because the world has already impacted us, and now God says that is not the way to live. That's not the way to be motivated. And so the word of God wants to penetrate, and you don't allow it. You get upset and you get angry. This is God's word. This is not my opinion. This is not my word. This is God's word. And if it's God's word say so, you don't obey it, you turn your back on God, not on me, not on the preacher. If I'm giving you my opinions, fine, turn your back on me all you want. I didn't die on the cross for you. You are under no obligation to do what I want. And you are right. But not for the Lord Jesus Christ, because you call yourself a Christian. And Jesus says, this is how I want you to bear my name. When you call yourself a Christian, please don't misrepresent me. Please don't live a life according to the flesh. Live a life according to holiness and righteousness and godliness according to scriptures. So that you will tell people that I am a holy savior. Don't let them see a carnal savior. Because the only name that can save that sinner is my name, Jesus Christ. And if you present a carnal savior and he thinks that the Bible described and God sent a carnal savior and they turn their back on a carnal savior, you know they have not turned their back on the Bible, they have turned their back on a distorted savior that you have presented. Don't do that. If you truly love your friend and your family members who are without Christ, show them the truth, the love that is holy and righteous, not sentimental. When you discipline your child because your child has lied and your child refused to admit and apologize, then the child cry and beg for mercy, refusing to admit that he has lied, what would you do? You allow his crocodile tears to soften you and say, all right, it's okay. It's okay. Never mind. It's okay to lie. Because the child cried and the other child never cried. The child whom you discipline never cried. You keep on becoming very stern. And then the other sibling. Wow, mommy's so stern, daddy's so stern. But the moment I cry, I can get away with it. tell the other sibling, hey, why are you so silly? Cry lah next time. You cry lah. See, when I cry, mommy, daddy say, okay, you know, when I lie. Why don't you cry? You cry. Sure, they will also say, okay. And so next time, caught again for lying. No, I'm very sorry, I'm very sorry. Okay lah. You see, I told you it works, right? It works. You want that? Do you want that? I don't think you want that if you are a parent, that's your children, where you can be manipulated by a little child, little finger. I hope not. I hope you are smarter and wiser than that, more discerning. You know the Bible enough. Because the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. When you tolerate sin because the person shows some form of crying and crocodile tears, and then you want to compromise the truth, you call that love? That is called the kisses of an enemy. It's deceitful. That is not love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A person who really loves me is the person who tells me I have done wrong, and you tell me, even though you take the risk of my scolding and my anger, and you tell me anyway. That's why faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you are my friend, you really care for me, and I'm wrong, I'm not living in holiness, please tell me. Don't keep quiet. Don't pretend that all is well with my soul when you know that I'm wrong. You are not helping me, you're not helping my relationship with Christ. Because I am now shaming Christ, and you saw it, I can't see it, and you keep quiet. You are not my friend. You are actually my enemy. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And you continue to give me sweet nothings. It's okay. How are you? It's fine. And you know I am not walking in holiness but in sin. And you condone it. Serving one another is also the same as loving one another. Because that's what verse 14 says. Liberty must be expressed in love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I want you to help me to finish my race well. In holiness, in faithfulness, in righteousness. And if I want this for myself as a Christian, I hope you want that for yourself as a Christian. So if I strayed away, if I do wrong, please tell me. I know I make mistakes, and I know there are many mistakes I regret, and some of them have grave implication. Two persons I ordained wrongly, and each time I see them, I regret. I repented and apologized to the Lord so many times. And so I promised to the Lord, Lord, from now onwards, I'll be very guarded and careful and do my due diligence. Not just simply go through the motion when it comes to ordination. If I'm ever invited to be part of an ordination committee. Because these two individuals, I knew that if they were ordained, they were not worthy to have their so-called full-time calling confirmed. And yet I did it anyway, because in one occasion, I was just young. No excuse. Second, peer pressure. No excuse. I will not let it happen again by God's grace. Another mistake I made because of sentimentalism, misapplied so-called love. One of our church members wrote to us that he wants to change sex from Pandan. I was then, I think, pastor or assistant pastor. I think pastor. Dr. Toh was a senior pastor. I informed the board of elders. I wrote to him all the Bible verses that I could remember to warn him that if you are truly born again, you've got to stop this sin. And he was about to go for the final step of surgery. Because once he goes through the surgery, it is literally the road of no return, physiologically speaking. And so I wrote to him as many emails as possible to warn him. Because that's what I wanted to do. If I were in that state, you warn me. Don't tell me, it's okay. I warned him. And then he refused to change. The only step left was excommunication. And excommunication has to be public, just like membership is public. We cannot just simply take a person's name out of membership unless the person dies, just on our own, without informing you, especially when it comes to discipline. And so we wrote him the letter with the BOE's concurrence. I drafted it, all of them agreed, and it was sent to him. Gave him 1 month, 4 weeks. On this particular day, if you do not repent, we have no choice but to excommunicate you, which means a statement of his name, transgression, and all that we have done to help him will be read out publicly. But the problem was, his mom and dad and his siblings were there in the congregation as well. And so I had mixed feelings, confused. What is the right thing to do? Protect the shame that may fall upon the parents when his name is publicly made known to everyone? Or just simply, quietly, let it go away? And so out of my foolishness and my sentimental feelings for the parents and the sibling who remained in the church, but they're no longer here now, I proposed to the BOE, why don't I write to him and at the same time inform him that our position of his transgression remains unchanged, it is a serious transgression, but ask him for the sake of his parents and his siblings to resign from membership so that he will no longer be under authority and jurisdiction. And when you resign membership, you just simply keep everything quiet. Now, if he did it on his own, it's another thing. But when I suggested it to him, it's my fault. And since I initiated it, it is my fault. And so we sent that letter to him. On the last day, I remember it was a Saturday, I already drafted the statement for excommunication, which would be the next day, the Lord's Day. The BOE already approved. And then on the Saturday afternoon, a few hours before time lapsed, he wrote an email, I withdrew membership. But I hope that one day, Reverend Quack, you will understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. And that was the last time we ever communicated. And I regretted what I did. And I will not forget that. And therefore, in future, if there is any discipline of anyone, I will not allow sentimental reasons and feelings to help me cover up anybody's transgression. What would have happened if the name were to be read out? The rest of us will fear. The rest or anyone who have this notion of wanting to be a homosexual, they will now fear because God means business. But because it was kept quiet, now I realize that it is not because of our righteous action of church discipline that will bring shame to the parents and the family, but the transgressor himself. Because by this action of mine, another wrong message that I'm sending to the people of the church is this, that if you don't have mom and dad, you don't have any siblings here, you're all alone, you better watch out. Because we are going to shame you because you're only you. And so the rest of you, you have family members and you commit the same transgression, we will try to cover up for you because of your family. Isn't that the message as well? Another transgression? No more. Again, I repented and asked the Lord for forgiveness and asked all of you for forgiveness. A mistake. Sentimental. Love your neighbor as yourself. I want to live a holy life. I want to end in holiness before God. I want to end in faithfulness. And that's how I will love you too. I want you to end in faithfulness. I want you to end in holiness. And therefore, if you sin, because I love you, I have to point out your sins to you, even though you may hate me for it, but I still have to point it out to you. Because I want you to end in holiness, just as I desire as a Christian to end in holiness. Do you not want to? Do you not want to finish your life, your race for the Lord Jesus Christ in holiness, just as you started in holiness? Isn't that what all of us should desire as children of God? And therefore, if I see you in transgression, if I'm in transgression, please, out of love for me, for the truth, show me, tell me, help me. And I thank God for those who have pointed out my transgressions in the past. Some mistakes I made, they love me and care for me enough to tell me Oh, it hurts my pride at that point in time. I want to open my mouth and justify my transgression, but I have to bite my tongue. And then after I've calmed down, I just listen. My pride won't allow me to say thank you straight away. After I calm down and I reflect and I realize that person really loved me truly in truth. So I email that person and I apologize. I say thank you very much for pointing out my transgression. And I will not want to repeat the transgression again. And I appreciated that person very much. That's what this love is. Love your neighbor as yourself for Christians. And therefore, if someone loves you, care enough for you to tell you about your transgression, thank that person. Don't get upset and angry with that person. Be grateful, because that's exactly what love is. Always in truth, in holiness, in righteousness. Not some sentimental kind of a worldly love where we tolerate and accept and condone sin and make a sinner more sinful. That is not the love of God. That is the love of the God of this world that compromises truth and righteousness and holiness according to the scriptures. And finally, don't let the liberty be abused to the point where we bite and devour one another. And this we do so by our gossips, by our misrepresentation of people, by saying things about people that we know it's not true, and yet we want to say it anyway. This is sowing discord, and it is an abomination in the sight of God, because this kind of biting and devouring will ruin relationships. And what the devil desires to do, as we mentioned last Lord's Day, is to cause you to have a low view of the leader, the preacher, the pastor. Because that's what the false teachers try to do when they try to destroy the relationship the Apostle Paul had with the Christians in the churches in the province of Galatia. Because when he first came to them and gave to them the gospel, the relationship was close and intimate, and Paul described it as, "You were prepared to give me your eyes. But now what has happened? Have I become your enemies because I told you the truth?" That broke his heart. But that was the agenda of the false teachers, to take their loyalty and their devotion and love for the Apostle Paul, who gave them the truth, to themselves, who is now lying to them with their lies. And that's why the Apostle Paul, if you recall the last message, "I pray and I wish that they be cut off, that these people be cut off from your life, because they are influencing you away from God, away from God's truth and toward the devil." You be careful. You be careful. If a person who is truly your friend, who truly cares for you, he will help you protect your life of holiness. He will not whisper lies into your ears and cause you to be disaffectioned with people that once upon a time were close to you, your friends, who truly love you and care for you. Please be careful. They bite, they devour one another. Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Don't let these people succeed. They come in, they pretend to be your friend, and then they win your heart and your loyalty over, and that's how it works, and that's how they begin, and that's how effective they are. Unless you know the truth, and you keep your love and devotion for the truth and for Christ strong and healthy, that's the only antidote to protect and prevent these people from succeeding. Find out the truth. Do your due diligence. Don't just listen to lies and gossips and rumors, or else you will be the victim and the casualty. Your faith, when you turn away from Paul and his truth, which is God's word, and you turn to the face of these false teachers who are now your friends, what happens? If you're truly born again, you still have your salvation. But what happens is, for the rest of your life as a witness for Christ, it's going to lead many to hell, away from the Savior. Don't let that happen in your life, especially for those who are nearly completing the race that the Lord has set for you. Run the race well. You and I have been called unto liberty. Not the liberty to sin more, but the liberty to stay away from sin. The deliverance, the freedom from the bondage of sin. Let this liberty result in love for your neighbor in truth, always according to the scriptures. Protect yourself, protect your family, and protect the church for Jesus' sake, because the church is not the building, it's you. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have delivered us from the bondage of sin when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And as children of the living God, you have now called us saints, holy ones. Help us, therefore, to live a holy life, to stay away from sin, to stay away from sinners who will cause us to sin, so that by our lives and by our love for one another, we may provoke one another unto love and to more good works, so that this relationship that we have with one another in Christ Jesus and with thee will continue to grow from strength to strength, and together as a united body of believers in Calvary Pandan BP Church, we may continue to shine brightly for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in holiness, in righteousness, and in godliness according to Holy Scriptures, till the Lord Jesus returns. Thank you, Father, for thy mercies in protecting this church, both from the attacks of the evil one, from within and without. May Calvary Pandan remain a place where your people can come and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sinners may come and find salvation in Christ Jesus. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.